I appreciate the presentation of Brother Irvin in laying out the issues before us and preparing the way for what we have to present here in terms of forgiveness. The issue of repentance is key to understanding forgiveness. And we often are remiss, I think, in our understanding of repentance, and perhaps confession as well, but particularly repentance as we try to discuss forgiveness. I would like to read several statements, and these statements represent common understandings of forgiveness. We will attempt to show that they are incorrect. First, forgiveness is obtained through apologizing. Second, the best thing you can do is forgive and forget. Third, you aren't forgiven until you feel forgiven. And fourth, even if someone hasn't asked for to be forgiven, you can still forgive them. That last one is one that is kind of within a fiery debate on the issue of forgiveness. We will not have time to cover all aspects of it, but touch on it at least. For our foundation in discussing forgiveness, I would like you to turn to Matthew 18. Brother Irvin reflected on the parable of the lost sheep, which is an important part of the context, and then dealing with a brother or sister who is in sin was also mentioned. We want to look at the last part of the chapter, and you need those first two sections that we mentioned, the lost sheep and the case of a brother or sister in sin and how to deal with them, to see it, to notice the context. But verse 21 is where we'll begin reading, Matthew 18, verse 21. And it is, I think, somewhat a response to the earlier section. Then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he should be sold, and with his wife and children, and that all he had, that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very grieved, came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said unto him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?' And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So, my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. This is God's word. And I think it lays a foundation for our discussion about forgiveness. As we think of it in the area of biblical counseling, it is built, our forgiveness of one another is built on the forgiveness that our Heavenly Father has extended to us. And it's so well pictured in this account that the Lord lays out here, this parable, I think we'd call it. It's illustrated profusely. The Heavenly Father, if we are truly his children, has forgiven us a debt that could not otherwise be paid but by the blood of his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And through that blood, he forgives us. And we are called upon to forgive one another. The issue is that we don't carry that over very well from God's forgiveness of us to our forgiveness of others. And we do it in a lighthearted way, so we don't confess and repent deeply when we have done wrong, which is wrong before in the sight of God, but when we've done wrong with other believers or other people, we don't treat it as seriously as we ought. And that is not how God sees it. Do we name our sin if we are confessing it? Do we repent of our sin before God and people that we have offended? Is that repentance a 180-degree turn, as we were reminded here tonight? Is this really taking place? And do we then ask for forgiveness? And then what does that forgiveness look like? One of the statements that I read at the beginning here was the forgive and forget idea. There is nothing in Scripture, in spite of what you may think, and we'll look at one of those passages in a moment, but in spite of what you may think, there's nothing in Scripture that says that God forgets. That may get your wheels turning, but think about it with me. Think about who God is, and think about one of his attributes, which we refer to as omniscience. If he forgets, then he is not omniscient. He doesn't know everything if he has decided to forget some of it. And this is not particularly a theology lesson, but just think about that. He does not forget. And there are some passages in the Scripture that would appear to teach that until you examine them more carefully. So when God forgives, it is not that he forgets. And I will confess to you that I would have taught that in my earlier years of ministry. I would have taught that incorrectly and unbiblically. You know, I would have said something like God, with the force of his personality, determines to forget. But that is very bad theology and not truly biblical teaching. You might want to turn with me to one of those passages. Jeremiah 31 is one that is often referred to. Jeremiah 31, verse 34. It's in an area of, it's a prophetic section. And there's several such passages which we could look at, but we'll keep it to this one. And just to look at the last part of it, this is what it says, the very last part of verse 34, "For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." There's a the set of verses in Scripture that would say this sort of thing, as in buried in the depths of the sea, in separating our sin as far as the east is from the west, a number of such statements in Scripture and some New Testament record as well. So what does this particular passage mean? And it means similarly in other references, I will remember no more. Does that mean that God forgets it? Well, if you examine the text in depth, it is basically saying God will not bring it up again. He hasn't forgotten it because he can't. But he is not going to bring it up against us ever again. That is the meaning of I will remember it no more. I will not pull it back. I have, through the blood of Christ, set it aside, but I will not bring it up against you again. I think that may be more instructive for us than forgive and forget, in the sense that the meaning of Scripture of God's forgiveness of us is he's not going to bring it up against us again, and our forgiveness of each other needs to be in the same vein, that we will not bring it up again. It will not be brought up again in the future against us. It is not something that we remember to bring up again every time we're disturbed with that individual and they've done something else and we're now in a 70 times 7 thing. We don't bring up all that ancient history, even though it's buried in our computer. We probably can't totally forget it either. We are not going to bring it up against them. That's a precious promise for us from God, that he will not bring it up against us, that which has been forgiven. But we ought to also, by the grace of God, process our relationships with others in the same way he processes his relationship with us. Another one of these statements that I read, you aren't forgiven until you feel forgiven. Feelings have nothing to do with forgiveness. There may be some good feelings that come out of forgiveness, but it's not an issue of feeling. It's an issue of truth. And it's an issue of promise, as God has promised to forgive us. Someone has said to the answer to the question, if you came to the door of heaven and Jesus asked you why he should let you into his heaven, and we typically use that as kind of a gospel question, and it's a good gospel question, and we might not answer it this way, that I'm going to suggest. We might answer it that I trusted in the shed blood of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of my sins and so forth. But one Bible teacher said, actually, the best answer is you promised that we would respond to Christ in that way. And that's true. Isn't the only answer, but it is a very good answer. Because that is what forgiveness is. It's a promise that God has given to us. And whether we feel good about it or not, hopefully we do, but whether we feel good about it and whether we feel forgiven has nothing to do with it. Still a standing promise of our almighty sovereign God that he will forgive us as we come in faith and repentance to him. And so when we think about forgiveness and we predicate that on our forgiveness from God, and we think about forgiving one another, it's not based on how you feel. It's based on whether the promise is truly made and given. A promise can be given. So thinking about that, it's not based on a feeling. It's not a case of forgetting. It's not a case of merely apologizing. Sometimes we will teach children they need to say that I'm sorry, and that's good, or I apologize is a little more sophisticated response. That's good, but is that truly repentance? Is probably a question that we need to dwell on, and probably even teach our children about repentance as well. It's not that I, you know, we have this idea that, and children have this idea, and we have this idea as adults as well. You know, go ahead and do it and apologize later. That is not what is in view when we talk about forgiveness and repentance, or repentance and forgiveness probably is more a correct order there. So apologizing is far too light of an understanding of forgiveness, and that's why when we talk about confession, we talk about stating what the issue was. This is what I did, and I repent of that. I don't want to ever do that again. I know I hurt you. Will you forgive me? And the process has not finished until that question is asked and answered. But then forgiveness, as we look at it in the Matthew 18 text, as the Lord illustrates it, if we are in a position where we are not forgiving, we're not willing to forgive, then the Matthew 18 text clearly teaches, I think, that God is not forgiving us. In other words, there is a connection. People who are not forgiving are not forgiven of God. That's a hard truth. We don't like it very well. But that seems to be what he says, isn't it? When the servant wouldn't forgive his fellow servant, Jesus concludes the parable by saying, "So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." This is a big deal with God. Should be a big deal with us. Think about the disciples' prayer, sometimes called the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, or forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. See that integral connection there. It isn't that we earn forgiveness by forgiving. It is that we, if we refuse to forgive, we don't understand forgiveness. We don't understand our Heavenly Father's forgiveness. And so obviously it is not true forgiveness if we are not forgiven by our Heavenly Father, and we understand that we're forgiven from our Heavenly Father or by our Heavenly Father, and we know what that forgiveness is all about. And so looking at forgiveness, there are three statements that are biblical that we won't go into all of the biblical evidence behind them, but the three statements that are biblical that are important, and in biblical counseling, we usually refer to these three statements and sometimes a fourth corollary, but I'll just give you the heart three statements. We've already given you one. I will not use this against you. I will not bring this issue up again. If you've forgiven somebody, you commit to them not to bring it up again, against them. Just as our Heavenly Father says, I will remember them no more. Secondly, I will not talk to others about this. That gets into the realm of gossip, which the Scripture forbids. If we truly have forgiven, we, in other words, have laid it down, and it will not be brought up again against them, and we will not talk to others about it. In other words, we will not gossip about it. And the third one is, I will not dwell on this myself. So I'll not bring it up against you. I'll not talk to others about it, and I will not dwell on it myself. Can I totally forget it? Well, some of us older people with feeble minds might be able to, but generally we don't. It's there in the mental computer, but we don't have to dwell on it, and we should not dwell on it. We are to be a forgiving people, and I think the principles are very important. You'll find in biblical counseling that people will be dwelling on what wrong happened. They can't let go of it, but by the grace of God, they can let go of it. And so this is spiritual work here that needs to take place. We tend to want to put other people's reputation down by bringing up things they've done to us that were wrong. The question is, did we forgive them? Did they come to us in confession and repentance and we forgave them? Then we have no business talking about it anymore, nor dwelling on it, nor saying, you did this to me, now you've done it again. I think that was a part of Peter's question, wasn't it? He thought he was being generous by following the old covenant principle of seven times, and the Lord blew him out of the water. And so it may be that we can do a little analyzation of whether the repentance is real, if there's a real sorrow for sin and a determination to do it differently and to do it in a Christ-honoring way. But we cannot look on the heart in the way God can. I'd like you to turn to Ephesians 4. You will find us turning to Ephesians 4 in biblical counseling fairly regularly because there's a lot of things there that bear on biblical counseling, and Brother Urban demonstrated that in his coverage of that passage. But looking just tonight at the last verse of Ephesians 4, as a part of the putting on, Ephesians 4:32, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. See that connection again from Matthew 18. Even as God in Christ forgave you, you should forgive one another. So that command stands. We need to be forgiving one another. Now, if forgiveness is going to be complete in terms of human relationships, then it needs to be as the portrayal of Matthew 18 in the negative, and the sense that someone has asked for forgiveness. They have repented and asked you for forgiveness, and you've granted it. But what if, and that's the fourth statement we started out with, what if they don't? And I think, I'll give you the end of the story first. I think we probably do not have a complete forgiveness if the person, the transgressor, has not asked for it. Now, there are some biblical counselors that will say you can't forgive them until they ask. And then there are others, probably not biblical counselors, but in the counseling movement, that will say you forgive them anyway. I think the truth lies between those two extremes. In other words, forgiveness is not complete until the sinner has repented. But we cannot hold their sin in our hearts against them either, if they haven't repented. It's a delicate issue, and we could probably talk about that in the breakout sessions until 11 or 12 o'clock tonight. I'm sure nobody wants to do that. But it is a detailed discussion. You see, if you go back to stay with the model, God's forgiveness, he really doesn't forgive until repentance. At least it doesn't come into full play. And so how do we evaluate that? And it becomes a real question in many counseling situations. You know, this person has wronged me. They may have abused me. They've never come to repent. What is my obligation? And I think we would say we need to be forgiving. Can full forgiveness happen without repentance? I think we probably would say probably not full. But we still need to be people with a forgiving attitude on the basis of the forgiveness that we enjoy from God. And so it is an issue that counselors disagree on. We'll be very honest with you about that. Forgiveness is a gift that God has given to us as Christians, and it's a gift that we give one another. The gift part, at least, can be extended to someone who has not repented, I believe. But can the full benefit, if the full benefit accrued, then I guess nobody needs to trust Christ because God's going to forgive everybody. So it is a dicey question, and we aren't going to hide the fact that you might read a book on forgiveness from the biblical counseling movement, and they will say you cannot have any forgiveness unless somebody repents. And then you read others and say it's a gift, it's a promise. You can at least reach out with it for your own good. And I have found in the last month or so several people who have felt that in order for their own spiritual fellowship with God, they needed to forgive someone who had wronged them, and they put that in writing. They wrote a letter to the person. Some of them delivered the letter, some of them didn't. But they wrote a letter to the person extending their forgiveness, even though the person had never asked for forgiveness. And so I leave you with that kind of thorny issue, and I hope that's not the major thing you take away from this talk. I hope that what you take away is the absolute necessity of the forgiveness, the release of people who have wronged you, specifically and particularly those who have asked for forgiveness and have repented. And then the three things that we mentioned, I will not use it against them. I will not bring it up again to use against them. I will not talk to others about it. I will not dwell on it myself. Thank you for your attention. We need to move on into our breakout groups. Our numbers are a little more diminished tonight, and so we might combine some groups. So, how many do we have from group one? Okay, how many do we have from group two? Okay, and how many from three? And how many from four? Okay. One is strong, for tonight at least, and the others are a bit weaker. So let's, I think this will work. Let's put two, three, and four together out there. Or where does one go? Okay. One will stay as a group. If our combined group of three groups gets too big, we'll send some on to one. And we'll adjourn to those groups now.